Well, good evening, Faith Baptist Church. It is such a pleasure to share a message with you once again from the scriptures tonight. We will take a short detour from Pastor's series on the conscience that he's been doing on Wednesday nights. Instead, we'll look tonight at a well-known passage that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Christians can become immune to the meaning of familiar Bible verses. Like a vaccine, we sometimes have just enough introduction to a truth from Scripture that we miss the effect that it should have on our lives. One verse in particular that I think fits into this category for many believers is 1 Corinthians 13:13. This verse, written by the Apostle Paul, comes to us in the context of the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this passage is so familiar in our culture, even unbelievers recognize its influence in our thinking about love. Though the whole chapter is familiar and well-loved by many believers, let's focus on the closing thought of the chapter in verse 13, which reads this way: "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, we do not think of this verse as complex or difficult to understand. On the contrary, we're sure we know what it means. Love is the greatest of all Christian virtues because, well, I'm sure there must be some good reason. Faith and hope are good too, but love is just better because, well, it's the greatest. Now, maybe you've never said this or thought this before. If you have been a Christian for a long time, you may have heard this verse preached in a sermon before or referenced by other believers. You may assume you know what it means, but do you? Well, tonight I hope to take us through this passage and discover why it is that love is the greatest of the Christian virtues. Now, by virtue, I'm referring to a good or admirable moral quality. Love is certainly a good moral quality to have. But why does Paul give it such preeminence? And furthermore, why does he introduce faith and hope into this discussion? What does he mean that these virtues will abide? Well, these questions and more I hope to answer in this study. Now, please understand, I do not intend to give a comprehensive answer on related issues to this chapter, such as the use of tongues or other spiritual gifts in the church. I will reference these issues because they are intrinsically tied to the passage, but I want to focus on the importance of love as a virtue for all believers to exhibit in their lives. As you read the New Testament, you find a number of qualities and moral duties that should characterize God's people. Things like grace, mercy, forgiveness, patience, endurance, and so on. Love is, no doubt, one that we are all familiar with. The same is probably true with faith and hope. Before we uncover the message of this verse, verse 13, let's look at some New Testament references that combine these three concepts together. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is an important example of this, to be sure, but it is not the only one. We have several occasions in Scripture of Paul making use of this so-called trifecta of virtues. I'm using the word trifecta as a group of three desirable, noteworthy things. In this case, faith, hope, and love. Now, in two different epistles, Paul expressed his gratitude to God in prayer that the believers to which he was writing were exhibiting these virtues as a result of their salvation. Let's examine these verses. The first is from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Did you catch the three words there? Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. He does the same thing in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Do you see the close link Paul gives to these concepts in both passages? In 1 Thessalonians, he actually makes use of this trifecta again at the end of the letter, and he's exhorting believers to put on all of these virtues like pieces of armor. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, there are other New Testament passages that also provide clear connections between these ideas. From this, we recognize faith, hope, and love are three of the most significant qualities that we can live by as Christians. They indicate the maturity and strength of our spiritual walk. An unsaved person can live by these virtues too, but once you're saved, they take on a whole new meaning. The cross radically changes their importance. You see, these virtues mark a believer as distinct from a world that is self-sufficient instead of having faith in God, presently minded instead of having hope for the future, and self-gratifying instead of loving. We should find our sufficiency in God, look ahead confidently toward our future with Him, and then find our satisfaction in serving others. Now, Paul has themed this whole chapter, chapter 13, on love for an important reason. You see, in chapter 12, he introduces the concept of spiritual gifts and the value they add to the church. It seems that Paul had heard news that church members in Corinth were abusing the use of these gifts in the assembly. They used them as spiritual indicators of a believer's spirituality. So the number of gifts that you had, the kind of gifts that you had, and the influence of those gifts in the church determined just how spiritual you were. Well, this kind of thinking naturally led to strife and division in the church. Now, hearing of this abuse, Paul wrote chapters 12 through 14 to set the record straight. Yes, spiritual gifts are important for spiritual growth, both in individual believers and the church at large. But by no means are they barometers or measurements for spirituality. His message in chapter 13 is clear. Love is the best spiritual barometer. By the end of the chapter, he concludes his reasoning on this matter by introducing faith and hope. Now, in Paul's mind, these virtues also play important roles in the lives of God's people. We've seen that in other New Testament epistles as well. Like love, faith and hope will never fail. Now, we've looked at these Christian qualities together in the scope of the New Testament. Let's draw our attention to verse 13 in particular. This verse tells us that these virtues, faith, hope, and love, will abide. Another translation of this Greek word would be the word remain. So faith, hope, and love will remain. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul seems to be contrasting these three virtues with three spiritual gifts that he mentions earlier in the chapter: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. According to Paul, these three things have an end point, a time in which they will have fulfilled their purpose and thus will no longer be needed. Now, if prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will eventually go away, then faith, hope, and love will remain. That's the contrast. The question for us is, what will they remain into? Well, Paul gives us several clues in verses 10 and 12. In these verses, he refers to a time or an event in the future that will be perfect. And at this perfect time in the future, we will see face to face, and we will know just as perfectly as we are known. Now, putting these clues together, it seems Paul is talking about the believer's future with Christ. That is, when all will truly be perfect, we will see him face to face, and we will finally know all things God wants us to know. Now, here's the question. Is this talking about when we see Christ at the rapture, or after the millennial kingdom, when we are with him forever? Now, in both cases, we will be in Christ's presence, in a perfect moral state, and with all the knowledge we could ask for. So which is it? Well, in this case, I don't think there's a good reason to be dogmatic about either one. The point Paul is making here is that when we experience eternal bliss with Christ, the gifts that we used in the church will have passed away, but our faith, hope, and love will not. Now, some would argue that while love will certainly continue into our eternal existence with Christ, faith and hope will not. Therefore, verse 13 cannot mean that all three of these virtues continue into eternity. They would argue from verses that explicitly contrast faith and hope with sight. Consider these passages with me. Romans 8 and verse 24 says this, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Now, the obvious conclusion from this verse is that once we have seen Christ, our hope of seeing him and experiencing his presence ceases to be a reality. We no longer need to hope for him because we will be with him. Therefore, hope will not continue or remain into eternity. Now, how about faith? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:7, a familiar verse to many of us. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Paul is pointing out that in this life on earth, the defining quality of our walk is faith. We live and serve as though Christ exists, even though we cannot see him or experience his manifest presence. Some argue from this that our future life in heaven will be one of sight, not faith. So once we see Christ with our eyes, faith will no longer be in the picture. Now, reading these verses on the surface, I can see why some would argue that faith and hope do not continue into our future life with Christ. However, I think these arguments do not take into account the obvious change these virtues will undergo at that time. By change, I mean that these virtues will adapt to their new perfected environment. In this life, if we experienced Christ like we will in the future, then we would cease to need faith and hope. However, once we are in his presence, the earthly chapter of faith and hope closes, and their heavenly chapter begins. So at this future time, we will still exercise all of these qualities, not just love. They will just be different. In eternity, faith will be a continued dependence on God for everything we need. We just won't struggle anymore with self-dependence or unbelief. In eternity, hope will be an enduring confidence that our blessed experience with Christ will last forever. And we won't struggle with a temporal, earthly perspective or have anxiety about the future. In eternity, we will also love the whole family of God perfectly, even as he loves us. And we won't struggle with selfishness or force ourselves to love people in spite of their flaws. They won't have any flaws in the presence of Christ. All of these factors point to the continued eternal relevance of faith, hope, and love both in this life and the next. Now, we have seen how this trifecta of Christian character qualities are significant because of their repeated occurrences together in the New Testament and their continued relevance in our future with Christ. Now let's focus on the last phrase of the verse. But the greatest of these is love. Here's one thing we can say with certainty. Love is not the greatest of the virtues because it is the only virtue that will be present in our eternal existence with God. Faith and hope also fall under this category. The question remains, why is love the greatest of these? Well, simply put, Paul does not answer this question explicitly in the passage. Whatever his reasons for not explaining further, we can assume that he felt no need to do so. The unique greatness of love as a Christian virtue was obvious to him, and presumably it should have been to his audience as well. But how do we answer our question then? Well, first, we will take a look at the context of this passage, both before and after, and its relevance to our question. And then we will look at the larger context of Scripture to build on our understanding. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13 comes in the context of Paul's larger discussion on spiritual gifts. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, he has made the argument that the Corinthians had a misplaced trust in spiritual gifts as a measure of spirituality. He argued that the number of gifts you had, or which ones you possess, or how influential they are in the church, do not determine your Christian maturity. Instead, Paul showed them what he called a more excellent way. That's 1 Corinthians 12:31. This is then followed by chapter 13, which highlights the importance of love in the Christian life. So Paul's point here is that it is not spiritual gifts that mark the maturity of believers. It is their demonstration of love. Now, Paul goes on to argue in verses 1 through 3 that a Christian can exercise impressive spiritual gifts, but without the primary motivation of love, these gifts and their benefits are empty. You can exhibit the greatest speaking abilities, possess all knowledge, exercise miraculous faith, perform the greatest acts of selflessness, and even make the ultimate sacrifice. But the absence of love in your life makes any of these qualities meaningless. It is not how impressive or effectual your gifts are that determine the strength or quality of your Christian walk. Instead, we measure the quality of a Christian by the quality of his love. Faith and hope are also good spiritual indicators, but the greatest is still love. Now, this is further demonstrated by Paul in chapter 14, which comes after this. Here, he discusses the difference between the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Now, here he asserts that while both gifts are good and serve their purpose in the church, prophecy is a better gift to have and exercise. And his primary reason is because prophecy edifies the church. In the rest of the chapter, Paul stresses the proper and orderly use of both of these gifts within the church worship setting. So in context, it seems that Paul looks at love as the great motivation for exercising spiritual gifts in the church. If we love our brother, then we will use our gifts to edify each other, thus building up the church. If we love God, then we will desire order when we come to worship him together. In verse 1 of this chapter, we see this as well. Before we should desire spiritual gifts, we should pursue love. Spiritual gifts are undoubtedly important to the church, but they find their purpose and effectiveness in love. Finally, let's close by considering the broader perspective of Scripture. We have seen how, in context, Paul argues for the supremacy of love. We find echoes of this same truth throughout the Bible. We can find it first in God's very nature. The Apostle John, in his later epistle, wrote this well-known phrase, God is love. 1 John 4:8 and 16 state this. Now, he's not equating the two as if God is an abstract, impersonal concept like love or truth. Rather, this verse means that love is a defining quality of God as a person. He is the source and perfection of all love. Perfect love comes from God, and no one has shown love more perfectly than him. Now, why is this important? Well, if love is a defining quality of God, and if he is its chief source, then it would stand to reason why Paul would consider it the greatest virtue. It is the greatest because it best captures the character of God. Indeed, we cannot find a verse in Scripture where God is defined by faith or hope. When he reveals himself, he proves himself to be a God of love. This does not mean he approves all of our sinful choices. Love is not approval. Love acts for the sole benefit of another. And sometimes that means God deals harshly with us. But in all his dealings and all his interactions with man, God shows himself to be loving. It is no wonder, then, that love is the chiefest of Christian virtues, for it best represents the God we serve. Now, love not only defines God, but it defines the sum total of his message to us. From the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, we see that the God of love commands love from his people. This love is first directed toward God and then towards each other. When a Jewish legal expert asked Jesus about the greatest commandment in the Old Testament, Jesus responded with two answers. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37-40. In this exchange, Jesus summarized the purpose of the Mosaic Law and the teachings of the prophets. When you boil down their message, both emphasize love toward God and toward your neighbor. Now, as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see this trend continues. In his final message before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus left his closest followers with an important final instruction in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Lord knew that bringing his church together from all ethnicities and backgrounds would inevitably bring problems. Love would be the only virtue that could keep his people together, especially as the church was in its beginning stages. Not only that, but love would distinguish the church from the world as a community that followed Jesus, the ultimate example of love. And here we come to the final reason why love is the greatest virtue. What makes love so unique as a Christian quality is that it provides the basis for the gospel. The Apostle John, again, gives us the backdrop for this all-important truth. From an evening conversation between Jesus and a Jewish Pharisee, we get the most quoted Bible verse of all time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love motivated God the Father to sacrifice for a time his heavenly oneness and fellowship with the Son. Jesus came as a man in order to stand as the head of the human race and to die as the ultimate sacrifice for all sin. John repeated this truth in his later epistle at the end of his ministry. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. 1 John 4:9. Let's put the pieces together. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the law to the gospel, God has revealed himself as the God of love. There is no part of his revelation in which we do not see his love vividly displayed. Every message, every communication from God comes to us in the medium of love. Well, Paul knew this, so it makes sense for him to place love on top of the pyramid of Christian virtues and moral duties, even above faith and hope. Love remains the greatest because it best captures God's character, but it also best captures the content of his revelation to us. Without his love, there is no gospel, no hope, no ultimate peace, no chance for restoration of fellowship with him. His love has reached out to us and made all of this possible. Now, what can we take away from this important verse? Well, if you began this study with the assumption that love is the greatest of all virtues, then you were not disappointed. Hopefully, this belief has only been more strongly supported with evidence from Scripture. I hope you also see the value of faith and hope in your Christian life. Exercising these qualities is difficult, especially in the age of great social, cultural, and political unrest that we live in today. If you have been uneasy with the news recently, then may I encourage you to put your dependence fully on the Lord. He has given us the sure hope of a future with him in a glorified body, surrounded by his saints from all ages of time. We look forward to that future, away from the quagmire of this world. Until then, let us grow in our love for God and our love for one another. Many of you know the name Ravi Zacharias. He was an Indian evangelist who traveled the world sharing the message of Christ. He passed away recently due to cancer. Though believers who knew him and his ministry mourn his loss, we also remember one of his favorite quotes. Love is the supreme ethic. He said it often, and it marked the nature of his ministry. I do not know for sure, but I imagine that a verse like 1 Corinthians 13:13 shaped this belief. May it be our firmly held belief as well. May it characterize our walk with God as we study his word and worship him as our Lord. May it shape our relationships with believers and unbelievers alike. Faith, hope, and love will remain, but the greatest of these is love. Let's close tonight in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of love. We worship you tonight as the source of where all love comes from. It is because of you that we can show love to the people closest to us, our families, fellow church members, neighbors, friends, co-workers. That love comes from you. And Lord, we know that you demonstrated the greatest love when you died on the cross, when you paid the ultimate price. You proved what love really looks like. Now, Lord, help us as a church, as we seek to model this Christian virtue in our lives. Give us the grace that we need to live this way with our families, with our friends and co-workers, with fellow believers. We need this love. Teach us to put aside ourselves and to put the interests of others before our own. And teach us, Lord, above all things, to love you, to seek you in your word, to seek you in prayer, to grow in our relationship with you. And I pray that this year, in spite of all the challenges we have faced, in spite of all the ways that our faith has been put to the test, that, Lord, our love would only grow as a church for each other and for our world. We desperately need it. And we look to you to help us live this way in order that we might better obey you. You tell us, Lord, that faith, hope, and love will remain, but the greatest of these is love. And Lord, may we exemplify this truth in our lives. We thank you, Father, for this truth in your word tonight. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening.